So please turn in the Bible to the book of Isaiah. And our readings tonight are going to be from chapter 63 and chapter 65. In chapters 56 to 66 of Isaiah, we've met the people of God who are waiting for the final revelation of their rescue from sin and from sinners. They've been given a vision of their rescuer in chapters 61 and 62, which we looked at last month. Their protection is therefore guaranteed. They will be saved. But they, and we, still wait for his final appearing. They're watching out for him, as I hope we are watching out for the Lord coming. But as we read tonight, when he does come, it is in a very surprising form. So we're going to turn to chapter 63, and I shall read the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 63, and then move across to 65 for the first verses there. That's on page 749 of the Blue Church Bibles. Here's the voice of one who is watching for the coming of the Lord. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozra, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendour, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger, and in my wrath I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. The same voice continues in chapter 65 and at verse 1. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I, here am I." All day long I have held out my hand to an obstinate people, who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. A people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on the altars of brick. They sit amongst the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat, who say, "Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you." Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me, I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, "Don't destroy it, there is yet some good in it," so will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley for Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you, who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and you will all bend down for the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from the anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The Sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. So do please turn back to Isaiah chapter 63, in the passage we just looked at a few moments ago. Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 6, and then chapter 65, 1 through to 17. Page 749 in the Blue Church Bibles. Now, probably the most famous race in the Olympic Games is the marathon. It was always the culmination of the Games, the last event, when I used to watch the Olympics on the television. And behind it is a story. The people of Athens in about 490 BC were threatened by a huge Persian army that had landed somewhere around the coast. And it was coming for Athens, was this army. Beyond the hills that the Athenians could see lay a plain. Plain by the sea, the plain of Marathon. And there, their army had gone to try and fight off the Persians. But it was out of sight. They couldn't see what was happening in the city of Athens. So they sat there, waiting, looking, wondering what their fate would be. Defeat, and the city would fall and be crushed by the Persians. And they looked out, and they looked across to this range of hills, and a runner arrives. There's a runner silhouetted against the skyline. He comes down the hills. He runs towards the gates of Athens. It's Pheidippides, their greatest athlete, their greatest runner. And the news he brings is, we've won. The Persians are defeated. Athens has been saved. And he falls down dead immediately after the news. That's what gives us our marathon. I hope it's a familiar story, because a circumstance similar to that is pictured here. Watchmen have been set over Zion, over God's people, in chapter 62. And verse 6, people who are looking out for the reappearing Saviour. And as they look out, looking for the coming of their Saviour, the one who has been announced in chapter 61 and 62, a figure does appear coming towards them. But it's not a figure they expected to see. Their surprise here is like that of the people in chapter 52 who were looking for a king and they saw a servant. Here, they're looking for a saviour, but, oh, who is this who is coming across towards Zion, across to his people? And so they ask that question in verse 1. Who is this coming from Eden? And then when they get their answer to that, they ask another question. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? In verse 2. So here are the two questions we're going to consider first of all this night. Who is this? And why does he look like this? Who is this? Who is this figure that the people are watching out, waiting for their Saviour to appear? Who is he? Who is this coming? He's coming from the country of Edom, from its capital, Bozra. Well, who's coming from there? Who's coming from these nations that were the enemies of God's people from the time of Esau? And they get a straight answer. It is I. It is I. I'm speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. It is the Saviour who is coming. The Saviour they were looking for. Clothed in splendour, strong and mighty. A great contrast to the servant. But it's certainly the conqueror who is coming. The one they met in chapter 59, verse 17 for the first time. And he is coming. He announced himself clearly in verses 61 and in chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. But they weren't expecting to see him look like this. But it is him. He comes in great power. It says he's striding forward in the greatness of his strength. He's swinging along like a champion swings along. When the great motor racing driver, Stirling Moss, died a few years ago, the obituary in the Daily Telegraph contained a statement from one of his competitors. And he said, when Stirling walked down to the pits before the beginning of the race, you knew he was the champion. He walked like a champion. There was a confidence about him, a certainty and a surety, a strength about him. And that's what they see here. One robed in splendour, striding forward in the greatness of his strength. One look at this person who is coming, and they see he means business. He is bringing his purposes to an end. And when they ask him, when they ask themselves, who is this coming from Edom? He answers their questions. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. But it's not what they're expecting to see. He doesn't look like the Saviour they were expecting. So in verse 2, they ask a second question. Why does he look like this? Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? His garments are red, which is a striking colour that draws attention to itself. But it looks as though he's been treading grapes in the winepress. Well, he has come from the direction of Edom, it says. The land of Esau, the perennial enemy of Jacob and Israel. And Esau means red. So it's the red land he's coming from. And he's coming from its capital, Bozra. Bozra is a word which means vintage, like vintage red wine. But those things alone do not explain the striking appearance of this person they come from. Why does he look like this? Why does it look as though he's been treading a winepress? Why are his clothes spattered in blood, in red? It's because the day that had been foreshadowed in chapter 61, verse 2b, the day of vengeance of our God, has arrived. It has come, and it is awesome, and it is a day of vengeance. Fearful in its destruction, in its bloodletting, and its carnage. Verses 3 through to 6 are quite fearsome, aren't they, in their picture. I've trodden the winepress, I've trampled them in my anger, their blood spattered my garments, for the day of vengeance was in my heart. When this Saviour comes again, he is an awesome, fearful figure. It's been prefigured. Isaiah, under God's guidance, is not delivering something which the people haven't been prepared for. During Isaiah's vision of the king, you get a similar passage in chapter 34 and verse 6. In his vision of the servant, the anointed servant, you get a similar passage in chapter 42, verses 23 to 25. But now is the day when the anointed conqueror comes. And it's bloody, and it's awesome, and it's frightening. Now, we recoil from the idea of vengeance because our understanding of vengeance is of our type of vengeance, where we are only too ready to go beyond the Lord's limits of an eye for an eye. It's our sinfulness that wants us to go more, do worse to those who did bad to us. But the conqueror who is coming, and it is the Lord Jesus who is pictured here, is full of righteousness. I speak in righteousness. And his vengeance is formed in the heart, verse 4. For the day of vengeance was in my heart. The same heart that caused him to come and suffer and bleed and die for his people. The heart of one who has such a love for the man, for humankind, that he was ready to endure all that for his people. This day of vengeance comes from the heart of the only Son of God. And there has to be vengeance if there is to be justice in salvation. There can be no true comfort unless sin, and that means sinners, is dealt with completely and utterly at the last. It is a perfect, balanced vengeance that this figure brings. We don't see this sort of perfect, balanced vengeance as necessary. Then I would suggest we're taking sin too lightly. We're putting what we feel judgment should be like ahead of what the Lord has said is needed. Perhaps we fear this sort of judgment ourselves, so we don't really want it to happen. But it will. And to say that I don't want this sort of type of judgment to happen is to claim that we have a higher moral thoughts and status than God, who has planned this from his very heart. We mustn't do that. But how can the conquering Jesus deliver perfect justice and vengeance? Yeah. Verses 3 and 5 of Isaiah 63 tell us this. I have trodden the winepress alone. I looked, verse 5, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me. It is his judgment, his justice, his vengeance. It's not tainted by our sinfulness at all. He of himself is perfect in righteousness, holiness, merciness and goodness. And we are not. And so this perfect justice and vengeance has to be done by him alone. The Lord Jesus alone was good enough to die for the sins of his people. There was no other good enough. But there is no other good enough to deliver this final justice and vengeance. And he does it alone. He can do that. He can deliver justice and vengeance because of might and power which he alone has. He alone can deal with the sin and rebellion of the whole world through all times, in all places, amongst all peoples. It has come from his heart. His wrath and anger was in his heart from as long ago as the salvation of his people was in his heart, before the foundation of the world. But salvation is not salvation without the punishment of wrong and wrongdoers. And time and again in this prophecy, and then again in the book of Revelation, we see that the punishment of sin and sinners is something that brings relief, joyful relief, to the people of God. Here we are in chapter 6 of Revelation. And the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich and the mighty, and every slave, and every free man hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" To save his people, Jesus, that is God, must punish the wicked. He must punish those who have oppressed, mistreated, belittled and ignored, looked down on, dismissed, and not joined his people. We remember, don't we, and rightly so, those who are suffering persecution, loss of jobs, loss of life, loss of property, loss of freedom for the sake of the gospel. But God's people are oppressed in all sorts of other ways as well. They're ignored, they're dismissed, they're disliked, they're dealt with as ignorant, thick, not quite up to the same intellectual standard as everybody else. There are a whole host of ways in which God's people are time and again treated as just dust by the earth. And this is a day when those people who are ignored and treated as nothing are redeemed. Verse 4 in chapter 63 says, "The day of vengeance was in my heart." In this translation it says, "The day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come." And authorities tell me that translation of the second half is not as good as it could be. It is the year of my redeemed that has come. This is the redeeming of his people. This avenging wrath is something is done by God for his people, which is why you see these verses in chapter 65 that we read. "My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame." There would be no justice, would there, if those who have followed the Lord, obeyed his word, suffered the consequences of being killed here? And we only need to think of countries like Nigeria, Burkina, Sudan. There'd be no justice if they were treated no differently on that day from those who had done the oppression, who had done the killing, who had done the persecution. That will not be. God, in his perfect vengeance, will ensure that his people see his triumph and are shown the punishment of those who were cruel to her. In Revelation chapter 18, the enemies of God are pictured as a great city which is overthrown. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 20 says this to the saints: "Rejoice over her, heavens. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Surely you can see that that must be the case for justice. No punishment of sin, there's no justice. What self-righteousness is it to say that this punishment shouldn't happen? We're gripped, we're told from time to time by the social commentators, by a problem in the West of toxic empathy. I don't know if you've heard that phrase. It means that those who would do us ill, we think we're being wise and good to treat well those who are determined to do us badly. And that's why we're falling down. That's why we're collapsing in the West. God doesn't have toxic empathy. He will deal and he will punish those who have been the enemies of his people. The day of vengeance which the conqueror brings has been long in preparation as the year of favour. Those who are his, he identifies with so closely that when they are mistreated, he is mistreated. Acts 26 and verse 15, Paul said, you know, why, in his testimony, he said, God spoke to him and said, why are you doing this to me? When what Paul was doing was mistreating God's people. He won't let your suffering go unpunished. Because your suffering is your suffering. It's an attack on you, but it's an attack on him as well. Do it ever puzzle you? I do sometimes. Why Christians who live peaceable, gentle lives are so persecuted? If that puzzles us, then we need to get a grip and remember that these are Jesus' people. These are God's people in a world where Satan has tremendous power. God's people stand in this world as living evidence that the prince of this world is not ultimately in charge. And he hates that message. The people of Christ in this world are a constant reminder to Satan of Christ's victory at Easter. And he hates that. And the hope that God's people in this world have of going to heaven is, you know, it tells Satan of his ultimate destruction. And he hates that. He takes it out and he strikes out at God's people whenever he can. Maybe through human authority, maybe through personal violence. And God will bring vengeance on that day. Jesus did good and was pursued to death. We can expect, or God's people can expect, no other. And so we get this picture in chapter 65, verses 13 through to 16, where the obstinate people of who have defied God earlier in chapter 65. Chapter 65 and verse 2 says, all day long I've held up my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good. Well, in verses 13 to 16, we see what God says to them. He says, my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. You who are obstinate and defied me, you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing at the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from the anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. God will dramatically separate on the day he comes those who've got a life in heaven, a life of perpetual provision and joy and singing from those who have a life of eternal punishment. It will happen. It will happen. When you think about it, is it incredible to you that you find yourself amongst the redeemed? We should be, couldn't we? Because we know we are as sinful by nature as anybody else in this world. There is nothing about us that sets us apart for our goodness and greatness that God should choose us. But he does. But he does. And we find ourselves amongst the redeemed because of his grace. So that on that day of vengeance, though it would be fearsome, though it would be awful, though it would be frightening, we know that in Christ we shall come through it. We shall come through it to enjoy the blessings of heaven. If you do not know yourself to be amongst the redeemed, then there's no time. No time to lose. Confess your sin and rebellion and ask for forgiveness. God will pay back the punishment that is deserved. Ask him to forgive you and trust in him. And then this anointed conqueror with his dramatic appearance and his frightening dress will be your saviour. And the perfect righteous judge will bring justice and vengeance. We see him here. Look out for him. He is coming. Do not let his coming take you by surprise. Do not let his coming find you unprepared. Do not let his coming be the day when you are thrust out from heaven. Call on him now. What does Isaiah's prophecy say in chapter 55, verses 5 and 6? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. To our God, for he will freely pardon. Who is this that the people watching see? Who is this coming from Edom? It is I speaking in righteousness. It is the anointed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He is mighty to save, but he is also mighty to bring the day of vengeance which has been in his heart and bring about the year of the redeemed. Be ready. Be ready for that.